Before I start, Paul,
yes.
Stand up. All right. Paul has a book that you should all read. And so tell him about it, Paul.
Yeah, it's a book by John Owen, who's, I think, 1600s, 1500s, so one of the old Christian authors. The book is Overcoming Sin and Temptation.
Does that sound like a good idea? Overcoming sin and temptation?
It's
good idea,
three
yes.
Books in one. The first book is of the mortification of sin in believers.
Killing. That mortify means to kill. So of the killing of sin. So that's the topic of our first talk, right?
And it totally goes into the text from Romans 8 that Joseph started us off with. And let me just read a couple of the chapter titles, and you'll see that this really digs into these things. It starts with digging into Romans 8. And chapter 2, believers ought to make the mortification of indwelling sin their daily work. We need to daily be killing our sin. And there's a few foundational chapters, and then he moves on to more practical stuff, what it really means to try to kill that sin. And some of the really helpful things in there, he talks about what some of the fake ways that we try to kill sin, by diverting ourselves to lesser sins, or by putting on a show externally but not really fixing our hearts and things. So it's an old book. Some of the editions aren't that hard to read, but it can be difficult at times, but it's really, really useful stuff, really neat. It's amazing how an old author can speak to us now. And they're really very much on this topic. So it's extra reading on killing that internal sin. And there are multiple, I'm actually working through this with a couple guys in church. So the pastors and other people in church, some are well-versed in this, and I'm sure they loved it, helping get through it.
Yeah. So thank you, Paul. buy the book. Read the first book in it. Don't feel like you've got to read a 350-page book. But once you read the first book, then you'll read the second book. And you know what's coming next, right? Once you read the second book. Yeah, you'll stop, Jason says. Exactly. That's always the way it goes, isn't it? Well, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 7. Near the end of the chapter. It's a long chapter. And before I preach, let's pray. Father, you are holy and we are sinners. And we thank you that you have given us your word so that there is hope for us, that there is a way for us to know you and to come into your presence. We thank you that you didn't only send men who spoke your words, but you sent your very Son to die for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you for this, and we pray that now the preaching of your word would be used by you, that your Holy Spirit would be present among us, working in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter starting. Are you guys sleepy? Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. A few years back, I was on campus, and we were protesting at Sample Gates, and we had various signs, but the protest was against abortion. Each week, there are abortions that are done near campus, over on College. Over on College. And there are protesters there calling for life for the innocent. And every once in a while, I think it's good to take that from Planned Parenthood, where the deed is finished, to campus, where the deed is started. Does that make sense? And so while we were there, various people are walking by, and you get a lot more interaction. A lot of people talking to you. When you're right on campus, and one guy in particular stood out in my mind, and he said to me, he walked up to me, and he said, "You are making my job harder. You're making my job harder. I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to share the gospel with people and to bring people to Christ. And you are making my job harder. How dare you come out here in the name of Jesus Christ and protest against abortion?" Now, what's going on there? What's going on?
He doesn't want to face persecution.
That's exactly what's going on. He doesn't want to face persecution. What does that have to do with me being on campus?
Because if he's a Christian, he's associating himself with the quote-unquote homophobes, bigots, and whatnot that are protesting on there.
Yes, yeah. Because the name of Christ is what we call ourselves by, right? Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes. And so, in the name of Christ, to be there, calling people to repentance, shining a light into the darkness, right, is to call for persecution. That's what the last session was about, right? There's no avoiding that. When we shine a light into the sin, there's going to be a reaction. There's going to be a rebound. There's going to be a fight. there's going to be persecution that comes back. And so we've taken the name of Jesus Christ and associated it with all kinds of things that he doesn't want to be associated with. Does that make sense? He doesn't have any desire to be associated with the name of Jesus Christ if the name of Jesus Christ is going to get him persecuted. That's ultimately what's going on. Now, I really was making his job harder. The question is, what's his job? What's he trying to do? What's his goal? What do you think? Yeah, his main goal certainly wasn't spreading the truth.
To avoid conflict. To just have a smooth sharing of, not really face the questions that one is bound to have to face if you're going to be sharing the gospel.
Yeah, to avoid conflict.
To make the gospel appeal.
Yeah, to have a Christian faith that has no cost, that has no conflict. Is that what you said?
Just to make compromise.
To compromise. Yeah, this is the goal. This is the work that he's doing. Living a life that both is on the one hand able to claim the name of Christ, and on the other hand, never have any persecution. And so then people show up on campus and say, being a Christian really means something. There are questions you really do have to face. There are real answers. There really is such a thing as sin. There really is such a thing as murder. There really is such a thing as offending God. That's what calling people to repentance communicates, right? And so other people going by would say things like, what do you think we do here? Do you think all we do is have sex all the time? Except he didn't say have sex. And it's like, dude, the whole college, its name revolves around sex. You know, it's made its international reputation on two things, music and sex. Yes. Colleges across the country are filled with people having sex. Is this so offensive to state this? I mean, normally people are celebrating it. But there's no escaping the reality of the connection between sexual immorality and murder and death when abortion is brought to the picture. Right? And so, this guy is offended, and the other guy is worried about his reputation. That somehow people are going to find out that being a Christian means that you shouldn't be sleeping around. Or that being a Christian means you shouldn't be okay with innocent people being murdered. Now, I say I made the guy's job harder, and I really, and I've been pretty hard on him. All right, but the truth is, I totally understand where he's coming from. I totally understand where he's coming from. Because I don't want to be persecuted. And it's bad enough when I say something and get persecuted. It's 100 times worse when somebody else says something and I get persecuted. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to pay for somebody else's inability to speak in a proper and appealing and attenuated and nicely phrased and inoffensive manner. We don't want to have to pay for what they have said. Right? That's why last session I was talking about how we have to recognize that not only does personal holiness lead to persecution, right? But part of when we come to the reality of persecution, it's necessary that we look to those who are being persecuted and become those lightning rods and honor them and pray for them and support them. Because I know what we want to do is what this guy did and run away. Don't we? So, how do you respond when you're betrayed by somebody who claims to be a follower of God? The same as you. And you're standing there and you're doing the hard work of walking by faith, living your faith out, and all of a sudden you get stabbed in the back by somebody who was supposed to be supporting you. What can we do? How can we handle that? What do we want to do? How do we want to react?
Just feel sorry for ourselves and isolate.
Feel sorry for ourselves, isolate, put up some protective barriers so that you don't rely on anyone else anymore. Yeah, anytime you're hurt, you know, this is kind of normal reactions. What else do we want to do?
Get them back.
Get them back. Yeah, hit them back and hard. Make them pay. Isn't that what we want? Stephen here, this passage that we read at the end of Acts chapter 7 is just such a wonderful, wonderful passage, because if I tell you that you may not hit them back, that you may not get them back, that you may not get vengeance, then what are you going to do? Instead, if I say, you know, listen, there are always going to be people who are Christians who attack you, or people who claim to be Christians who attack you. And you can't simply hate them. Then we're going to go over here. And we're going to swing the pendulum way over here. And what's over here on this side of the pendulum? Does anybody know?
Getting a Biblical.
Yeah. What does that look like? What does that mean?
As long as we all get along, then it's okay. I'm your brother, you're my brother.
Yeah, yeah. If we say, okay, well, you're telling me I can't be angry at them and hate them, then I guess, you know, and that there really will be Christian brothers that are disagreeing, and there really will be people who claim to be Christians that are disagreeing, and then, you know, I guess, you know, Paul says live at peace with all men. And so we have to make sure that whatever we do, first and foremost, we never offend anybody who claims the name of Christ. And so anytime we step out and we end up getting persecuted and then somebody gets angry at us who claims to be a Christian, all of a sudden like, oh, wow, like I thought I was walking forward by faith and doing God's will, but then come to find out my Christian brother, I've offended him. Oh, I better apologize and back down. Right? Oh, I better not say that again. That got people who claim to be followers of God upset. Now, Stephen doesn't fall into either error. Stephen loves the men in front of him to the utmost. He's dying. They are killing him. They aren't stabbing him in the back figuratively. They're throwing stones at him, literally, until he's dead. And with his dying breath, he's asking God to forgive them. He doesn't hate them. But he's not over here getting into bed with them either. What has he just said to them? What's that?
Don't hold the sin against.
Yeah, well, what has he just said to them, though?
Pretty harsh things.
Called them stiff-necked? What?
That they were given God's law and they disobeyed it.
Yeah, that they were given God's law and they disobeyed it. They rejected it. What else? Uncircumcised of heart. It's like, boy, I don't think I can say what it's like us saying. I won't say it. It's offensive. Let's just leave it at that. So yeah, stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit. How does he do both of these things? Attributing to their fathers the blood of the prophets, and then attributing to them the blood of the Messiah. And then they kill him. And while he's dying, he's praying for their forgiveness. How's that even possible? Can we imagine that ourselves? Can we imagine reacting by faith in speaking the truth and in love by asking God to forgive them, by praying for their souls? Yeah.
Actually, God hates
wasn't hating the sinners, but the sin itself.
So, here's the key. You're absolutely right. Here's the key to us understanding Stephen being able to do that. All right? Stephen knew himself. That's how Stephen did it. What did he know about himself? He knew he was a sinner.
That he had been forgiven much. So he was willing to forgive others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That he had been forgiven much and he was willing to forgive others then. Did you catch who else was there?
Saul.
Saul. Who's Saul? Saul has his name changed to Paul and writes most of the New Testament. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, most of the epistles. You know, the next verses, the start of chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. These were men who claimed to be followers of God. Righteous. Righteous men. Indignant that anyone would ever say such terrible things about God's temple. How could you ever speak to such things? And they were wicked. Wicked men. And Stephen prays for their souls as they're killing him, as they're stabbing him in the back, as they're refusing to support him while he's being persecuted. He prays for their souls. And what's God's answer to that prayer? He calls the great apostle Paul. That's God's answer to Stephen's prayer. What a beautiful prayer. What beautiful fruit. And it comes out of the proper response to being stabbed in the back, being attacked by other Christians. Responding with godliness in one of the most difficult situations that you will ever, ever face. He prays for their souls. And what's the fruit? The fruit isn't just Paul. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. Churches around the world. God uses him to give us his word. All of this, all of it is the fruit of Stephen praying for those who persecute him. Even when those who are persecuting him ought to be his allies. And are persecuting him and are in conflict with him simply because they don't want to face the difficulty of proper, true, godly holiness in their own lives. And Stephen knows what they're facing. Stephen knows that temptation. And so he approaches them with an absolutely adamant call to repentance. He hammers their sin home. And he prays for their souls. Let's pray that God will give us that response. Father, we ask that your name would be glorified. That as we enter into times of persecution that flow out of our having walked forward by faith, that when we then have supporters who can't handle the pressure, who fear the things of this world, who want man's approval, who don't want to suffer themselves, and then end up turning and attacking us as well. Father, we ask that our response would be like Stephen's. That we would point their sins out to them, call them to repentance, and pray for their souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you wait a minute? Okay, now. Who has questions? From this session? Or either of the other two? Surely somebody does. Can be practical. Can be theological. Yes?
For example, Jesus says for us not to judge others. How can you have that authority that Jesus had without judging others?
Yeah. Okay, so the question is, how do we make sense of Jesus' command? On the one hand, we've got judge not lest ye be judged, right? And on the other hand, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that relates to this session very closely by the fact that that response is probably going to be the most common attack that you get from Christians, people who claim the name of God. You'll say, pornography is wrong. Abortion is wrong. You'll say something is wrong. And they'll say, well, God said, judge not lest ye be judged. How do you respond to that? Anybody? Paul? The examples, what do you, I'm sorry. We expect to be judged, yeah, but that's God. God will judge. That's not your place.
You tell them that they can't use certain things as catch-all verses and explain to him the parts right after that say, they'll know them by their fruit, judge them by their fruit. And where Jesus said, point up to other scriptures that talk about Jesus saying, judge with righteous judgment, things like that. And
yep.
Examples of him calling out sin and judging.
Yeah, so there are great examples of Jesus pointing out sin and making judgments. There are also commands that you can look to where he says to judge, right? What's the big picture answer to that? I mean, those are absolutely... You're absolutely right. I mean, those are things that you need to point out. That's not the only verse in the Bible, right? There are other things that are in the context. But what else? What's really going on there? When they're saying, judge not, lest ye be judged.
They're protecting something within themselves, too, that they don't want to be exposed. So it's basically saying... You can say this, but stop right here. This don't cross this line.
Yeah.
They're judging you.
They're judging you. Okay? They're judging you. They're judging you for making a judgment. The hypocrisy is so thick you could cut it with a knife. Right? We have to recognize this. That's the first step. And then what Jason was going to is absolutely right. Because they are trying to protect something. They're trying to protect their own sin, their own preciousness with their life, their own unwillingness to be named by the name of Jesus Christ, their own being ashamed of His commands and of His gospel, and unwilling to speak it to others. And so, you let go of everything that they're upset with you talking to others about, and you go to their souls. And you go to the commands that say, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Which is in the context, we read that, and it's in the context of talking about persecution. Right? And you go to the verses that say, no servant is greater than his master. They hated me, they will hate you also. And you call them to repentance. And you pray for them. In love. You don't have to feel threatened by people who say to you, well, judge not lest ye be judged. You can love them. You must love them. I don't know if that's helpful.
The issue.
One other question? Yeah.
How did you respond to that guy with protest?
How did I respond? Oh, we had a long conversation. You know, and I don't remember much of what I said, but I do know that he was very angry, and a gentle answer turns away wrath. And I did answer gently. I didn't just yell back at him. You know. I think I probably started out just by asking him what he was talking about. Or,
good
What's that?
What job?
Yeah, yeah. What do you mean? Makes what harder for you? And you know, I didn't let the conversation stay focused on abortion and people like, you know, Westboro Baptist and God hates fag signs and you're just like them and all of that. I just turned it to him. And, you know, he left he left knowing the name of the church and confirmed in his opinion that that the church was wicked. That was how he left. So...
The universal church?
The particular church that would actually send people to campus to call people to repentance. Yeah?
Something that people always are going to bring up is very similar to that, which is, so what do you guys think about those people who go around preaching at street corners? You know, because we know that there's flaws and things that everybody does, and nobody does anything perfect in their efforts to evangelize. And so, how do we present a united front and be with those brothers who do those kinds of things, yet at the same time, distinguishing and just kind of handling all those tricky parts, like, well, yes, we think that what they're doing is good, but, and vice versa. Because we don't want to, on one hand, we don't want to be separate from them and say, oh, no, and we're better, we wouldn't do that. But on the other hand, we also want to point out that, yes, you probably have seen some things before that don't necessarily represent true.
Yeah, I think it's as simple as that. I mean, you can very quickly say, of course, there are people who have done things in the name of Jesus Christ that are wrong. We know that, that's not a surprise. And then move on to something else, more profitable. Because people end up throwing up smoke screens anytime you want to try to talk to them about something that is getting uncomfortable. They're like, look at the birdie. My son did that to me probably 8 months ago. Literally. We're sitting at the dinner table, and I had just gotten done correcting him about something. And he goes, Dad, look at the birdie. And I go, the oldest trick in the book. And I fell for it immediately. But that's what people do. So what about the Crusades? So, how come? What are the smoke screens? What's that? Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's just you just gotta just bring it back.
I grew up in a church where I wasn't treated.
Yeah, or my best friend had this, that, or the other, and you don't treat these things dismissively, but you move beyond them, you move through them, and very quickly. And a lot of times what I say in those kinds of things, you know, we could talk for hours about, we could go on and on and on and on, and you could raise objection after objection after objection after objection after objection, and it wouldn't matter if I answered every single one of them in a way that made you happy. In the end, you'd still be unhappy, wouldn't you? And they'll say, yes. And I say, okay, so let's deal with that. Because what's the point of going through 4 hours of us dealing with you raising an objection, me answering it, you raising another objection, me answering it, if at the end we're going to be at the same place? Let's skip that step. Why do you hate God? Is it because He took something away that you want? Is it because, just feed in some common, you'll get an answer probably. It may be an F you and walk away. Certainly has been for me sometimes. Well, we're done. I'm happy to keep talking about these things afterwards, after the picture and stuff. So, if anyone has further questions, come and talk to me. I'm looking forward to it.